Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. In case you're wondering, no, it wasn't a mistake. We haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, but we are back. We are joining you on the evening of November 10th, 2017. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you. And if you're new to the program, if you're not familiar with us, let me just give you a quick tidbit. Rich lives in Mississippi. I live in Nevada. Neither of us have ever seen each other face to face, but we've been friends for about 5 or so years, I think, if that's correct, if I remember correctly, Rich. And probably the distance is what kept us as friends. We would probably drive each other crazy. But the point of this is, even though despite the distance and the lack of familiarity face to face, it's just two brothers in Christ who very much love the Lord, love the Word of God, and we love our brethren. And so we like to get together once a week, as often as the Lord permits us, to talk about, you know, topics of the day, what's going on maybe from a news perspective, or what's going on day-to-day living, or maybe just stuff that we're studying, and talking about it from a biblical perspective to encourage our Christian brethren to look at life in light of Scripture first. Now, neither of us are trained theologians. We're not pastors. Neither of us have been to seminary, at least not formally. Maybe some lessons online. So this is just two lay Christians who are passionate about God, passionate about the gospel, and really just like using the format that a podcast gives us to talk to you and talk about the things of God. So that's what the program's about. That's what we try to do every time we get together. We do seem to have a very loyal following of about, I don't know, was it 3, 4, are we up to 5 people now listening to us, Rich?
I think we may actually be getting close to double digits.
Oh my goodness, double digits. I don't know what we'll do. It's chaos, I tell you, chaos. No, actually, we do. It seems when we load up a show, probably somewhere between anywhere from as little as 30 to as many as 70 or 80 downloads per program. So we're not a big show, obviously, but we have some very loyal listeners. And for you all that do listen and pray for us, thank you very much. We have some kind brethren who have actually schooled us in how to set up our website, which is slavetotheking.com. And that's where we occasionally do some blogging, and we have all the program episodes there. We also are on Facebook and Twitter. Just look for Voice of Reason Radio. You'll find us. Of course, we also have an obligatory email address if you feel like you need to yell at us for something, which probably would be necessary at least once in a while. But you can get us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We're not affiliated with any specific ministry. We do not take donations, nor do we ask for any. We just do this because we enjoy it, and we hope we're blessing you, and especially for more than anything, we pray we're blessing God by doing so. So that's the whole point of the program, and we are grateful for the time that those of you who do support us through your prayers and through your listening and sharing. We thank you. We are grateful for you, and thank you for the last couple of weeks off, although we didn't ask you for it, and you didn't know. But Rich, I celebrated 16 years of wedded bliss with my wife. Amazingly, she has still not yet kicked me out of the house, so I'm counting my lucky stars every day on that one. But we celebrated our anniversary at the end of October, so you were kind enough to kind of cut her and I a break, and we took that weekend off, and we were house sitting for my father and stuff, and then we were set to record last week, and then chaos struck the Story household.
Well, backtrack just a minute on yours and your wife's anniversary. I saw where you had posted and mentioned that, and I meant to mail your wife a condolences card, but I never did manage to get around to it. And I thought about sending her a wreath and tell her my best regards, or you know, something along those lines, because you and I have been friends for over 5 years, and you and I are a lot alike in a lot of ways, and that's the reason why I know that Christine needs all the prayer and all the support that she can get, because you're so much like me, and it just is kind of a mirror of what my wife goes through and has to put up with.
Yeah.
Except I think for the most part, I chew more shoe leather than you do, and what's so sad is most of the time, when just stupid stuff I say to my wife, I'm actually trying to be helpful and pay her a compliment, but it usually, by the time it gets out of my mouth and it reaches my ear, which, you know, at that split second, she's heard it too, and I'm thinking, should I duck or should I apologize? That just kind of seems to be the norm for me, but, you know, I suffer from chronic insomnia, and I have the excuse that I don't get enough sleep, so I tend to fall back on that when my mouth works instead of my brain. So I do have something to blame it on besides my own stupidity. But anyway, I do appreciate everyone's patience the last couple of weeks. And we did intend to record last week, but I had one of those weeks when if it could go wrong, it pretty much did. And not only that, it was like multiple events happening all at once. And I'll share a few things. My granddaughter lives with us, and she came down with a case of strep throat. Well, my daughter had to take off work and take her to the doctor, you know, do all that normal good stuff. Then my daughter gets sick. Then lo and behold, I get sick. And, you know, all this, you know, happened leading up to last Friday. And, you know, we're all with the sniffles and snorts and flu symptoms and aches and pains. And, you know, my wife, bless her heart, she's trying to help take care of all three of us. And in the middle of all this, my middle son moves out and moves in to a house he's renting with his best friend. So he's trying to get stuff moved and organized. And, you know, my wife's trying to help him figure out what he needs, and, you know, if we got an extra one of these, he could use it, you know, all that good kind of stuff. Then I don't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday evening, I holler across the house because I spend most of my time in my bedroom, and that's because of medical reasons. But anyway, I holler at my wife and ask her just to let her know that I thought I smelled something burning on the stove, and she said, no, nothing's burning, something's wrong with the stove. Well, from then until about the next 12 minutes, all of a sudden the house is filled with smoke. My son is trying to find the fire extinguisher to take it to the kitchen because he thought something was literally burning. I'm smelling melted wire and melted plastic, which is a very, very distinctive smell. And all of a sudden my wife puts her hand on the countertop and she yells because I'm not sure if it didn't burn her, but I think it just startled her because the countertop was so hot. And I knew that it was something electrical in the stove because then all of a sudden she hollered back and because she was opening oven doors and, you know, trying to figure out what's going on. And this particular stove had a double oven in it. Well, come to find out, both broilers were stuck wide open. The self-cleaning mode got stuck on. Lights are just lighting up all over the top of the stove, and it was was because it's toast now. It was a electronic, you know, programmable, had all these fancy little settings and all this other stuff that we got my wife a few years ago back when she was really involved in doing a lot of cooking, especially around Christmas and the holidays. And it had like a double oven and then like a warmer slot that you could open and just put stuff in and keep it warm. Well, everything oven wise was on full blast. And I mean, you could feel the heat on the other side of the room, smoke, you know, pouring up. And I tell her to come pull the breaker because that was the only way I could think. The Lord just blessed me with that thought, was pull the breaker, that'll kill power to the plug, and that'll cut the electricity off the stove before it erupts in fire. Well, she gets the breaker pulled out, and, you know, we open up windows and have fans blowing, trying to get the smell out. And thankfully, nothing actually caught on fire to the point to where there was a blaze going. And it really got me thinking, and this was just a highlight, there was several other things that transpired over the course of that same 3 or 4 day period. And needless to say, she was just, you know, nerves bent beyond belief because she was actually trembling by the time it was over. Mm-hmm. It scared her so bad. And I think since then she has found some melted utensils under the cabinet next to the stove. So I know there was some major heat going on. And it's only by the grace of God that nothing actually erupted and caught on fire, because my work background involved a lot of electrical work and maintenance type things. And I have a relative that actually lost a house due to a stove fire when something shorted out. So I know how close that came, and I know it was only by the grace of God that nothing actually erupted in fire, and we're not living with relatives right now while we're waiting on our home to be built. And all that is by the grace of God, and I still am giving thanks to the Lord every day for having mercy and protecting us during all that, and getting me and my family well and over the sickness that we had and some other issues that were going on in the middle of all that. But I literally last weekend, I prayed for the Lord to bless me this week with a very quiet, very boring week. And I have to say, he answered my prayer, and I'm yet very, very much so thankful again for that answered prayer, because I have had maybe the quietest, most boring, lonesome week that I've had in years. And there were a couple of times I kind of got to thinking, well, you know, how bored I was. But then I thought back to last week, and it made me even more thankful for this quiet, slow time. So never take those slow, boring days for granted, because there are times in your life you're going to wish you were experiencing one of those slow, boring days. But I'd like to thank everyone that reached out to me in private or through some form of text message. And thank you everyone for the prayers and the thoughts and the messages that my wife and I received over the last week and a half, because it has been very chaotic.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to say thank you and to give praise to the Lord and thanks to the Lord publicly for his grace and his protection during what was a very unusual week that we had going.
Yeah, unusual would be the mildest form of explaining that, I would say. Brother, I'm grateful, as you said, that the Lord provided for you during that time, especially giving you the insight and wisdom as to what and how to handle that situation. The funny thing is that even should situation gone worse and there had been a fire, we can still, you know, thank God, because everything that happens even in that is his provision, because he would have found, you know, he likely would have found some sort of family or friends that would have helped you out during that time, would have provided for you in a time of great difficulty. So I absolutely agree with you. You know, we need to look at these moments and we go, Lord, your plans, your will, we know exactly that all of this is in your hands, and we're grateful. So thank you, Lord, for providing during that time. And I think that is the message that I think we should be able to give everybody when tough times and even tragedy strike, especially as we've been seeing going on around our nation. It's been more and more chaos. And I think the last time you and I recorded a program, it had been on the heels of a shooting in Las Vegas. And now here we are recording just a couple, you know, just, well, it was last week, last Sunday, that there had been a shooting down at a small town at a church in Texas. And I think that needs to be the message that we have, is that, you know, God is the provider. He is the sustainer. He is sovereign in all things, even in such tragedies as that. And as Christians, we have a greater message than anybody else to give. The gospel can minister to in the worst of times, not just at times when it seems comfortable enough to share with people, you know, and when we're comfortable enough. I mean, when there's tragedy striking, we need to be sharing that. And, you know, the thing that bothers me with that, Rich, is sometimes I think as Christians, we forget that. It just seems like that we tend to forget that either there is a message in tragedy or suffering, or we're so consumed with what's going on in the world around us, we just fail to think that maybe there's a greater message to give than what is being raged about in the social media and even on the evening news, you know?
Brother, you got that. You nailed it on the head when you were saying those things. But, you know, it kind of gives us pause to think about some of the well, just in the last couple of weeks of what we've seen in the news and what's been going on around this country, just like the incident in Texas where the gentleman went in and shot up that church, and the immediate, and I mean the immediate response that we were seeing from the media and from people that we know online, the way that they were reacting just, you know, hours really after that incident occurred. And I think you and I both have discussed it to a certain point, and both of us have seen some of the same things. But in your opinion, do you think by far a lot of Christians reacted to that in an inappropriate way?
Well, I certainly saw some that in my mind maybe didn't react to it in a manner that, maybe just in a manner that didn't communicate the gospel. I mean, we know, for example, and the sad truth of the matter is that, and you know, I don't know where he stole it from, but Rahm Emanuel, who used to work in the Obama administration, said, "Never let a good tragedy go to waste." And we know that the liberal side of the political spectrum, the progressives, will always use this as an opportunity to talk about, you know, how there needs to be gun control and that people shouldn't have guns. I mean, goodness gracious, Rosie O'Donnell was quoted as recently saying, "I don't care what the Second Amendment says, you shouldn't have a gun, and if you have a gun, you should be in jail." I mean, that's how twisted their thinking is. But what bothers me is that we've become so, I don't know what the word is, so jaded maybe, that we know that they're going to do that, but now it's, we don't feel like we can let the conversation go, and so we immediately jump back and say, Second Amendment, Second Amendment. And don't get me wrong, I don't want anybody to think that I don't think we should defend the Second Amendment. I absolutely do. In fact, Rich, the sad truth is that while the number of people who get shot in church is probably very small to compared to other circumstances, we are seeing a pattern more and more throughout this country that there are certain places that just aren't safe anymore. You used to be able to say if you sent your kid to school, that was a safe zone. If you went to church, that was a safe zone. There was just an understanding that there are certain places you didn't go and do something horrific. But as the Christian influence is lost in this nation, those safe zones aren't safe anymore. They're considered soft targets. They're easy targets. And if I want to make a name for myself, if I want to go down in flames and write my name in the sky, then I'm going to take as many people with me. Well, I'm certainly not going to walk into a gun convention. I know I'm going to walk out. I'm not going to walk out alive. I'm going to die. And I'm certainly not going to take many people with me. So I'm going to go where there's as few guns as possible. And so a church in this particular instance was considered one of those soft targets. And I think churches now need to consider, how do we, you know, keep our people secure? I think sadly many churches will continue to kind of tote the line of, we are a gun-free zone. And, you know, I think there are other churches, you know, with sound biblical people in it who will allow their parishioners to come in and be carry concealed or whatever, so that they can protect themselves and their families. And those are decisions that they have to make. But I say that because I don't want anybody to think, I'm against having that discussion or having that, defending that argument. But Rich, when I see Christians on Twitter, on Facebook, or other social media platforms arguing with people who have no interest in actually listening, you know, who are simply just going to say gun control, gun control, gun control, and rather than ministering to the people who are hurt, who are angry, who are in pain because of what happened, rather than ministering through the gospel, the first thing we do, I mean, within moments, is defend the Second Amendment. I think our priorities are off.
Well, sadly, in today's culture, and it's not just liberals, I'm going to clarify that because I know you would, this time I am going to speak for you because I know that you see it just like I do. It's not just the liberals that engage in this. It seems like we're living in a culture that's engaged in a reactionary war, that the first soundbite that's thrown out, whether true or false, that's the one that everybody's going to run with. Mm-hmm. And sadly, as Christians, we should not be engaged in cultural warfare, much less reactionary warfare. But it makes the situation even worse, to me anyway, in my mind, because this did happen at a church, and from all indications, it was a solid biblical church. And as Christians, our first thought should not be combating the liberals on their rant about anti-gun this and gun ban that. As Christians, our first reaction to be reaching out to these people in compassion and with prayer, and, you know, whether we know any of them there or not, you know, trying to find out, is there anything we can do to help comfort them? Is there anything that we can do to, you know, to help fill a need that's going on? Because the gun control issue is always going to be there. The time that these people are going through this difficult moment, and that doesn't even begin to describe, because if I've read the article correctly, there was one gentleman that lost five family members during the course of that shooting. That is beyond anything horrific I could imagine, because that to me, that it would be just something very terrifying that I wouldn't even want to think of experiencing going through, much less in the course of a shooting and you're losing church family and everything else that went on. But I think in this situation, just like geographically located, you and I are hundreds of miles from this. Where mm-hmm. was it in Texas? I can't remember the name of the town.
Folks, please forgive me if I butcher this. I want to say it was like Summerlin, Texas. It was a very small town. The church itself, I think, ranged between 50 and 75 congregants. I mean, you're talking a very small community, very small church where this happened.
I think that sounds about right with along the lines of what I remember reading. And by way of full disclosure, that may not be the right phrase, but anyway, most churches in the United States, that is an average size church. Mm-hmm. It's not these big giant mega churches that we seem to get exposed to all the time. That is a small town, small community church. That church would be comparable to my church when number of congregants, you know, 50 to 70. You know, a lot of times on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, if you have 25 show up, that's, you know, that's a big attendance. So I can relate size-wise to this church. And believe me, in these smaller churches, I know that in the big mega churches, if some of our listeners attend one of those type churches, they may not understand it as much. But like for our church, it's, you know, those kind of numbers, it's like going to church with your family. It is truly a church family, because you get to know each other and you interact with each other. And, you know, it's not like complete strangers sitting across the church from you. You know everybody, you know their families, you know their children, you know, you talk to them before, during, and after church and during the week. And in my opinion, that's more what church should be like. Well, I'll probably stick my foot in my mouth anyway. I don't completely agree with the entire mega church scenario. I think when you have to make an appointment to see the lead pastor or the senior pastor, and that's only after you've gone through a row of three or four other types of pastors, to me, that's beyond my comfort zone. Let me just put it like that. I have nothing personally against it. I don't see that fitting the biblical role. But anyway, and yes, you can email me and complain about my anti-mega church feelings. But anyway, that's partly because I've only ever gone to a small community church that, you know, kind of like what we're talking about. But anyway, all in all, our first reaction should be, in my opinion, should be to pray for the people that are affected when something like this happens. And even to try to expand that thought and pray for the ones that were first on the scene, such as the first responders, because you and I have a lot of friends, of course, in the first responder community. And people don't understand or realize how that affects them, because how much as and you don't have to go into it deep, but as a law enforcement person, being involved in law enforcement. How much training do you actually receive for an incident like this, especially in a small community, small town that this church was located in? How well equipped are those first responders, you know, trained and equipped to roll up on a scene where there's been a mass shooting? I mean, to me, that would have to be a complete, you know, just almost as shocking as and dramatic as the ones that were involved with it.
Well, sadly, I think active shooter training is becoming more and more prevalent with law enforcement agencies around the country because it's happened more and more. I think there's a lot of reasons as to why that happens, and I think a lot of it is the fact that God is lifting his hand of restraint off a nation in its judgment, and so we see these things continue to happen. But how much does Summerlin have? I don't know. It's just going to depend on budget, their budget, their officer availability, and etc. But I don't think any community, even ones that are well trained, this is something that just takes you entirely by surprise. I mean, to get a phone call, 911 call that, you know, a small church just got shot up or a small school just got shot up. I think there's a moment where you go, oh my. And it, but even, you know, but with the training, and even if you don't have a SWAT team, even if you don't have a large police force, every law enforcement officer knows what's going on. Every law enforcement officer is making every effort to get there to find this guy and to stop this bad guy, this evil person, from doing more damage. And so, it, you know, how prepared, I couldn't tell you. Every agency, every community is going to be different, but I think it's happening more and more. But Rich, I think you know, getting back to the point you were discussing, you're absolutely right. Is that I think Christians have far greater weapons of dealing with these issues, and it doesn't have to be just getting into the dominating the social media argument of pro Second Amendment or anti Second Amendment. There's a time and a place for that, and we know that the liberals are going to jump on there. We know the type of culture that we live in, and we know that there are going to be people to respond to on the pro Second Amendment side. So why do we need to be engaged in that argument, at least at the very first? My mind is that, you know, we need to respond in a gospel manner, in a biblical manner. And that even means talking to people about this tragedy in that, you know, look, as wicked and evil as this was, as tragic as this was, this is verification that we don't know when our last breath is going to be. And you know, unless you're right with Christ, you're facing damnation. And, you know, I know there are some people that would hear that and say, how could you use this to be so callous and so mean and to do that? Well, you know, let me direct you to Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where it is speaking of Jesus. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They, you know, okay, this is the Roman governor. You know, he takes Galileans, has them killed, puts their blood in with the sacrifices he's giving. This is a very evil act. And verse 2, and he, meaning Jesus, answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So his first response is to say, let me ask you a question. Do you think that these guys, because they died and suffered in this manner, they were worse than maybe you or somebody else? He says, no, verse 3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Christ points to a tragedy and says, if you think that somehow this means that those were worse people, you couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, if you don't repent, you're going to perish just like they did. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Rich, we have a perfect example in Christ. He could have talked about how wicked and evil the Roman Empire was. He could have talked about the false teachings and the false worship of the Romans and the multitude of gods and temples, but that's not what he told them at that time. He talks about not the wicked and evilness of the governmental system. He talks about, unless you repent, you face a the same suffering, because those who die outside of Christ, of course, they die and they go to hell. And they takes a tragedy. He doesn't talk about, you know, how the Roman system has allowed for shoddy workmanship to continue, and there's been grafts and bribery and all this stuff, and you know, and so therefore that's why this tower fell, and you guys need to respond to the terrible government system. No, he says, look, that tower that fell and killed those people, if you die outside of me, you're dying and go to hell. You're going to repent. And if you don't repent, you're going to die in the same in just as a horrible way, because it'll be an eternal death. And Christians, we have an opportunity. There'll be plenty of days for political debate. You know, we all have disposable time that God gives us that we can talk about these issues, but we know the talking heads are going to do it. We know the liberals and the progressives specifically are going to be the ones to be anti-gun. We know Fox News, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, all those guys are going to be out there talking about pro-Second Amendment. Let's be distinct. Let's be unique. We are a unique people in Christ. Let's minister the gospel. Let's minister to the hurting. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Pray and lift up the name of Christ and bring the gospel, because there are people who are going to look at this and they're thinking about the brevity of life because of what just happened. And we have an opportunity to minister and to share the gospel. And Rich, that's what I know that there were people who were doing it. So I don't know how many Christians weren't saying that they're preaching the gospel versus how many were. I don't know how many were involved in that. All I'm saying is when the first thing I see my news feed on Twitter or Facebook fill up with are pro-Second Amendment arguments within hours, while bodies are still, you know, bleeding out and are still in the process of cooling down from dying, I don't think our first message should be, yay, guns, protect guns. I think our first message should be, preach Christ. You know, preach Christ crucified, preach the gospel. So that's just something I saw in the last week, and it was just something that, like, it just made me kind of shake my head a little bit, because I know the arguments were well intended, but I think it shows a lack of balance. So that's kind of where I was standing on that.
Well, I think we've probably mentioned this several times over the last year and a half on the show. But even as Christians, it seems like we are tending to be more and more and more reactionary to any type of news that we come across, especially on social media, that we seem to just have this knee-jerk response without ever stopping and thinking, you know, and considering all the facts, or even considering what few facts we may be presented with. And sadly, you know, this is just another example of another same kind of issue, but maybe just a little bit different in the way it goes about. But all in all, do you think that as Christians, even solid biblical Christians, we're becoming more reactionary when it comes to news as it's released? Do you think we're the culture of instant gratification and instant answers has infected the church to the point to where we have forgotten how to be a Berean?
Yeah, I think to a certain extent there's a certain amount of truth in that. I mean, we live in a 24/7 news cycle. Rich, you and I grew up when the end of the broadcast day meant that there was no television. You know, you had the test pattern for the rest of the night, or you had static. in the days of rabbit ears and click dial channels.
That's the days when you and I were the remote, and mom or dad said, turn it to channel 12. Okay, now see if you can dial that in a little bit. You remember the little dials?
The little dials to gain the gain and stuff, yeah. Yep. And you would sit there with the rabbit ears and the foil, and you had to stand like a statue with your leg lifted to hopefully improve the gain. So, yeah, I mean, there was...
A little to the right, a little to the left. No, back a little bit more. Okay, right there. Don't move. Yeah. Don't breathe. Hold it right there.
And if the dial broke off, a pair of vice grips always solved the problem. So... But I mean, that pre-cable, pre-satellite TV, pre-internet, that you were, how the news affected us was completely different. You waited for the evening news. You heard what was happening. You read the paper in the morning and you moved on. Today we have a 24/7 news cycle stuffed in our pocket called our cell phone. And, we can't get enough of it. And you, if you have to sit at a stoplight, you're flicking through your phone. If you're sitting in at the doctor's office, you're reading your phone. And, you know, you're sitting at work and the if you're one of these people that has every app that has a notification, your alert's going off when something happens. I was working on call status that Sunday when all this was, so I stayed home because we had been getting a lot of mostly, when I say on call, we supervise people who are on house arrest. And that means that, an officer has to be available at a given time if, you know, somebody were to break the rules or if you have an equipment malfunction. And so we'd had it's equipment malfunctions are going to be the death of my sanity because that phone goes off at 3 a.m. And
I'm sorry. You've told me some stories and one of them popped in my head. I'm sorry. I apologize. Giggling.
No,
it's in your thought. Go ahead.
You know, my second week of on-call status, I had more 3 a.m. phone calls for simple equipment things that the first 2 days I got off on call, I didn't sleep well because I was having, you know, like PTSD level anxiety. But that Sunday, because we have to be kind of close to our area, I stayed home and I watched Pastor John MacArthur on the internet. And that's how I got my Bible study that day while my family was in town. And, it wasn't until the afternoon, you know, I was doing other things around the house when I happened to look at my Twitter feed and some time had gone by. And, but normally if you're one of these people that has like the alerts on, you're being notified right away. And so we're used to the constant input, and because of the constant input, and now because we can respond thanks to Twitter and Facebook. Look, Facebook, you know, if it wasn't necessary for the podcast, I would probably get rid of, because there are days I want to like just pull the plug. But Twitter has this unique ability, and I was talking to my wife the other day, it shapes cultural discussions. Watch any evening news cycle and they will have Twitter polls that they've talked about. Watch your Fox News, watch CNN. They will talk about Twitter responses to stories. Twitter shapes cultural discussion. And we not only have access to the stories, but we can comment and we can respond. And now they want us engaged because now we are part of the story. And that it has become such a powerful tool that I don't think there's anybody that it hasn't impacted. Even if you're not someone who's not on social media, you're impacted because the people you interact with are doing it, and how they think and how they react, that is impacts your discussions with them. So I think Christians, like every other person, have been impacted by our ability to have instant access and instant response to these discussions. And so because of that, it's like, if I don't respond right now, if I don't say something right now, well, that person, they could think they're right. And I have to get in there and I have to respond. And it's a sad thing that I think social media has really been the death knell of intelligent discussion and debate, because there's no time. And Rich, you're right. We've talked about this issue before many times on this show, where it has killed sound, reasoned argument, because you don't have time. You have to get it out right now. And if you don't respond right now with a sound 140 character tweet, or now 280, thank you, Twitter. That's going to be interesting. 280 character tweet. You, it's like, well, you lost. You've lost the argument because you couldn't respond. Dude, I went to the bathroom for 5 minutes. No. You could have responded while you were there. You don't have an answer. Therefore, I win. And so we just get engaged, and It's a sad thing that I've seen happen, and I think it has dramatically impacted the way we talk, the way we interact, and it has reduced us to soundbite thinking, and that I think forces us, unfortunately, to jump into these conversations without thinking things through, always from a biblical perspective. So I would say, yeah, I think the church has been dramatically impacted.
I think it also shows to a larger degree why soap operas have been so popular on television for the last 40 years. I mean, is that not what's going on? It's like people are trying to be involved in a reality television show, but instead of being the star on the screen, they're wanting to be the star when it comes to a news feed or responding and anything you say today, anything you tweet or post or whatever, anything you put out there, there will be someone in the world that will agree with you, and there'll be someone in the world that will disagree with you. It doesn't matter how stupid of a statement you put out, there will be somebody that'll either agree or disagree. Mm-hmm. And I've seen it, and I've played with it just experimenting. And it seems like the more outrageous, the more outlandish the comment, the more people respond to it, and people feed off of that. I don't know if it's out of pride or self-esteem or what, but it's like people are addicted to getting likes and shares when it comes to social media postings. And it's almost like a drug. And the more feedback they get, whether positive or negative, it's just like it just fuels that fire, wanting them to get even more engaged. And I'm not saying we should not be engaged on social media. I think you would agree with me, Chris. The point is, as Christians, we should be informed while we're engaging and letting facts dictate the conversation and not just reacting to someone's just blown out their opinion.
Yeah,
I mean, that's to me the biggest problem, is that everyone has an opinion. Their opinion is the only one that's right. Everyone else's is wrong, regardless of the facts. It reminds me of the old Dragnet black and white TV show. Was it Joe Friday, Just the Facts, Ma'am?
Yep.
Nowadays, it's no facts, just spit it out and let us know what you're thinking. And whoever gets the most likes and retweets or shares is the winner, and they're the ones that's correct on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
But as Christians, we have got to stop, slow down, and examine the evidence. We've got to be more like Bereans and less reactionary in our thoughts and in our comments and in our postings. I mean, it ought to be like at least a 20-minute rule for Christians. If they read something online, they need to wait 20 minutes before they post a response most days on most things.
Yeah, and 20 minutes is a lifetime when it comes to things like Twitter and Facebook. Rich, I absolutely agree with you. I mean, let's shift gears a little bit and staying with this theme. Let's look at what's going on. It started with Hollywood. Harvey Weinstein goes down.
Everything.
Yeah. No kidding. So Harvey Weinstein goes down in flames. I mean, this guy was as powerful as they come. One of these super duper media mogul producer guys. That if you wanted to go somewhere in Hollywood, your name better have crossed his desk at some time. And suddenly, someone finally admits, somebody in Hollywood finally admits what we've always known, and that is Hollywood is outrageously immoral in the realm of sexual intimacy, and just outrageously. What's the phrase I want to say? Try and still be somewhat showing a little bit of tact. Just outrageously, it's like the days of Rome, you know, and the things that went on in the orgies and the parties and stuff. I mean, that's Hollywood, and now it's like if you if you want to get somewhere, you have to succumb to the whims of that these guys have, and there's absolutely no control, nothing can be deprived of them. And Weinstein epitomized that as more stories came out, and the man's gone. He's done. The Academy wants nothing to do with him. He's been fired by his own company. I mean, this guy's career is finished.
One thought on that. For the Academy and for Hollywood as a whole to turn their backs on this guy, it had to have been really, really, really bad.
I suspect we haven't even begun to plumb the depths of this. But the sad matter, the sad reality of it is, as Hollywood has tried to set itself up on a moral high horse for decades, as if they were the ones to emulate. And the truth of the matter is, they are the worst offenders of any kind. It's always been known, but now it's just people are just admitting it. And once Weinstein went down, nobody is free from accusation. And Kevin Spacey, suddenly he's in the crosshairs, and apparently has the claim is had a predilection for young boys or young men. Names have been bantied about. I just saw before we started recording this, Rich, I don't know if you saw this, George Takei Sulu from Star Trek, one of the most outspoken homosexual men in Hollywood these days, now been accused of a sexual assault by a guy who's some sort of model. It's insanity. And the sad truth of the matter is that it's all of it is accusation. It has become the norm now that if you, whether it's true or not, if you got an axe to grind with somebody, you can just throw out an accusation that this individual was sexually harassing you, sexually assaulted you, touched you inappropriately, and it can destroy careers. Rich, you and I were talking before the program. Now it's jumped the rails, and it's starting to go into politics. Judge Roy Moore, somebody that you're familiar with, is facing these accusations.
One quick thought on what you said about people jumping to the conclusions and automatically thinking these accusations are correct. That just goes to prove whether people are Christian or non-Christian, atheist, no matter what religion, it goes to prove that the world knows, that the people of the world knows that this world is evil, that it's deprived. And the sad thing is, we live in a day and age where people are really not surprised when these accusations come up, because it seems to be the norm nowadays. Because we expect to see the dirt, we expect to see the evil, we expect the news to report on nothing but this kind of stuff. And I think by and large, most people are not really shocked anymore when they hear about, especially Hollywood or even a politician, being accused of some of this stuff, because we've seen so much of it, especially over the last, 20 years during the Clinton administration. I mean, it's, and yes, I know it goes back farther than that, people, but I'm using that to make a point. When a sitting president is accused of such as this, and those accusations turn out to be true, it kind of makes people get to the point to where they automatically believe the accusation, whether there's any merit behind it or not. Do you see that?
Yeah. No, I'm seeing it more and more, and I think it goes back to what we were talking about before, that 24/7 instant news, instant communication, that we see it being discussed. It's the trending topic, and if it's the trending topic, then what's being said about it must be true.
Continue with your thought about Judge Roy Moore, though.
Well, I was just gonna say it's now kind of jump tracks, and it's now we're seeing it being used as a weapon in this upcoming election for Judge Moore. And the thing that actually has kind of disturbed me is that that same thing that you were just talking about, that quick to assume because there's an accusation there must be truth behind it, I believe, if I understood what was being the conversations being said, I can't say for sure, because Russell Moore had blocked me when I challenged him on something once. Now that's his right to do. He can do it. But I can't see everything he posts anymore, unfortunately. But you know, it seems, from my understanding, is that Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist Convention, he's the guy with the Commission on Ethics. He rubs a lot of elbows with political figures. Apparently, he's made statements to the effect of wanting to see Roy Moore step down out of this race. And again, nothing that we can verify that this man did this accusation is true at this point, because Rich, maybe you can correct me on this. Isn't it something like 30 years ago that this incident allegedly occurred?
Well, there are, if I understand it correctly, there's three different ladies alleging some type of sexual misconduct, and all three supposedly occurred 20 to 30 years ago.
Okay. So many, many years ago, and we're at a stage where we don't have any evidence, but the accusation in and of itself is enough to condemn him in that he shouldn't be running. In fact, John McCain out of, I think it's Arizona, has called for him to step out of his race. And this worries me because when people, now I would debate whether John McCain is a conservative, okay? But people who are Republican or conservative, or in this case, in the case of Russell Moore, a Christian, saying step down because of this accusation, that bothers me. Because Rich, I can point to two places in Scripture where God is very concerned about evidence and testimony and how we as Christians should receive it, because what's being alleged here is criminal. What's being alleged here is a victim has been harmed by a perpetrator. And yet, everybody seemingly is forgetting, I shouldn't say everybody, but many people seemingly forgetting that God's word has something to say about how we deal with these kind of accusations. And we go to Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now, that was Jewish law. We're talking about the legal justice system in Old Testament Israel. But the principle was, and the command was handed down by God to Israel, that you didn't just take something at face value. There had to be evidence, and it had to be verifiable evidence. That's why when you come to the trial of Jesus, why it was such a big deal that they couldn't find two or more witnesses that could agree, and then they had two that perjured themselves to say about what he said about tearing down the temple and he'd rebuild it in 3 days. He'd been referring to himself. And even the high priest knew it was a mess because he tried to compel Jesus to testify against himself, something he was not allowed to do. But the followers of God are supposed to be people who are concerned about evidence. We're supposed to assume innocence until guilt is proven. And we can look at this when it comes to the church, because Jesus says in Matthew 18:15-16, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, so we're not bringing in the church for judgment yet, right? If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if it's an issue of sin, you know your brother, you want to address the issue with him, you go to him. But if he does not listen, verse 16, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Rich, yes, somebody could say, well, Judge Moore has three allegations against him. But they're individual allegations. Where are the witnesses? Where is the testimony? Where is the evidence that convicts him of this crime before people like Russell Moore or John McCain or other people who reportedly are Christians, because McCain has talked about his faith? You know, Russell Moore is, you know, the ethics in the, basically leads the ethics commission for the SBC. He's a Christian. And yet, just because it sounds bad or it looks bad, they're calling on this man to step down. And Rich, that scares me, because it goes back to what does it look like? How does it appear yet without evidence and people jumping on board and not taking the time to demand truth to be told? That's concerning for me when I see it happening for people who purport to be in the Church of Christ.
Well, with Judge Moore, and his may be a little bit, I'm not going to say unique case, but when it comes to the political sphere, he's got enemies on both sides, liberal and conservative, because when he ran and won a primary for, I forget if he's running for Senate or what it is in the state of Alabama, he had you know, conservatives against him, even though that his opponent was like a liberal. It was one of those times where they didn't just jump on board because he was in their camp. And now that this has come out, he's got supposedly people that's been supporting him jumping ship faster than rats leaving a sinking ship. And it's just kind of interesting as this unfolds, because you don't see, when it comes to politics, you see this stuff all the time, but you don't see people abandoning a candidate as fast as I've seen them jumping ship from Judge Moore. And if people are not familiar with Judge Moore, he was the Supreme Court Justice of Alabama, and he was known as the Ten Commandments Judge. He's the one that lost his job, I think, a couple of different times for refusing to take the Ten Commandments down out of his courtroom. Now, that doesn't make him a Christian, because he stood his ground and refused to remove that, but I just find the timing interesting. For it have been 20 to 30 years, and now all of a sudden these accusations are coming out against him when he has run for different offices over the years, you know, for different levels, especially when it comes to being a judge in the state of Alabama. I just find the timing interesting, and you know, makes me a little bit more suspicious of the accusations. But, you know, whether it's defending him or accusing him, it's one of those things we just need to step back, examine the facts, and let the judicial system have its time to work things out to see if the accusations are true or if they turn out to be false. But sadly, after 20 to 30 years, I think it's going to be hard to prove or disprove those accusations one way or the other. And either way, you know, that's been let out of that toothpaste tube and you can't put it back in, and people are going to doubt him and doubt the accusations, both, you know, from both sides from now on. And whatever damage may have been done just because the accusations have been made, I don't think those accusations will ever be undone, or the damage undone. And it just kind of gets back to what we were talking about doing due diligence and being a Berean and examining, you know, what's going on. But sadly, we don't live in a world where everyone wants to or lives by what the author of life teaches, God in the Bible. It's just a reality of having to live among a fallen world.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is where the idea of being, you know, a light, in the darkness, a city set on a hill that all can see, where we are doing our good works and the world can look and glorify God on the day of his visitation. We should be the peculiar people that when, let's say, go back to the actor genre, when people like, I mentioned earlier, Kevin Spacey, George Takei, there's another one. I know the face. His name's Jeremy Piven. I couldn't tell you what he's been in off the top of my head. But these are all people that are like in the news right now getting blasted with accusations. And it would be easy as Christians. And we're using the big news stories as the example. But really, this could have an application in our day-to-day life. But any time that you hear somebody, the rumor mill starts, and you hear that so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, our encouragement to you should be, where's the evidence? Where are the witnesses? how do we know that this is true? My assumption should be, yes, I believe that people outside of Jesus Christ are depraved because Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul writes in Romans, quoting from the Psalms in chapter 3, he says, you know, that there's none good, none who seek God. The venom of asps is on their lips. I mean, you know, he's quoting from the Psalms, talks about how wicked we are. So I'm not surprised that sin is in the hearts of men and in the heart of the most sinful place in the world, Hollywood, these things are happening. So when the accusations come, I'm not surprised by them, but I'm not to cast aspersions on this individual without the evidence. And if we as Christians can avoid doing that, when someone comes and, look, I don't care for George Takei's politics, and there's a certain part of me that goes, wow, that came around fast when he was blasting someone else for the allegations against them just, you know, a couple weeks ago. Wow, that came back at you fast. That's my first reaction. It shouldn't be. And my first reaction should be, where's the evidence that George Takei actually assaulted this person? And I should be willing to say that, even if I don't like George Takei's politics, even if I don't like the fact that he is a outspoken proponent of the homosexual lobby, I shouldn't assume guilt on his part. What I should assume is that until he is proven guilty by testimony of two or three witnesses, or in today's parlance, you know, the evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I assume his innocence. Not because I think he's sinless, but because he is created in the image and likeness of God, and I am not to assume guilt without evidence, and I can look to Scriptures and see that that is what God has called me to. And so, Rich, I think as Christians, the way we conduct ourselves in these issues, whether it's allegations within our family of wrongdoing, of a brother, an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, twice removed on my mother's side. If there's an allegation, where's the evidence? Then I'm not going to participate in the gossip. We have to assume his innocence. Well, he's always been a troublemaker. Maybe. Maybe he is the black sheep of the family. But until he's found guilty, I am to presume his innocence as a Christian. And I think we say something about our faith when we do what God commands of us. And we step up and we say, I'm not going to engage in assumption. I'm not going to engage in the rumor mills. I'm not going to engage in the argument. To go back to our earlier topic, I'm not going to engage in the political arguments of the day at a time of tragedy. I'm going to minister in the gospel. I'm going to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. When we do those things, Rich, I know you would agree with me on this, we are set apart. We are a unique people. And the world, they don't know what to do with that. And I think if we do that in our day-to-day living, and we make a practice of that, especially in a time, as you said, Rich, when we're surrounded by everybody else doing the opposite, I think it speaks mightily to the God that we serve. And I hope that that's the takeaway that people take from this tonight as we wrap things up. We serve an awesome and mighty God, and how we speak and how we treat these issues and how we act towards others in these moments of tragedy, it says something to the world about that God. And I think we ought to be consistent, no matter how hard it is, in the application of that. And so that's what I hope folks take away. Rich, any last thoughts as we close out tonight?
Yeah, I'd like to, let's pick back up from where we're at now next week and just make it like a two-part discussion. Tonight's part one, and maybe we can get into it a little deeper next week in part two, because I think there's some more within this that we probably need to discuss when mm-hmm. it comes to making the assumptions, when it comes to accusations, because Judge Roy Moore and Takei, that is a very good comparison. Judge Moore is a professing Christian. He has stood his ground when it comes to the Ten Commandments, and willing to lose his job over it being posted in his courtroom, versus a Hollywood actor that is a well-known homosexual that has been accused of sexual misconduct when it comes to a youth. And I think as humans, our tendency is to automatically assume Judge Moore is innocent. But on the flip side, we're too quick to assume that Takai is guilty because of his lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And I think those two contrasts make a very important example when it comes to making this, you know, jumping to conclusions without examining the evidence, because we can be guilty of assuming innocence and defending someone without knowing the facts, but we can do the same thing when it comes to accusing and condemning someone without knowing the facts. And I think those are two very good contrasting examples that we can pull from. Mm-hmm. And, you know, who knows, they both may be guilty, they both may be innocent, but, you know, at this point, we don't know. And as Christians, we need to be willing to, I think, give both of them the benefit of a doubt and, you know, listen to what's being said and the evidence presented prior to making our own judgment on innocence or guilt.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think we can. There's a couple of issues we definitely can be. We talk about can be talking about next week on this. So, folks, you know, if you have any thoughts that you would like for us to consider with regard to carrying this over into next week, we'd love to hear from you. As we said at the beginning of the show, you can write us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Feel free to jump in and throw your two cents in at us. And please remember what we said. I know some of you might want to take issue with the fact that we were talking about don't jump on the Second Amendment argument right away when we were talking earlier. Please understand, we did not say never get into that. So if you're going to kind of throw that firebomb in there, please understand we're not going to get into that debate with you. We did make a caveat that we do believe there are times and places those discussions are appropriate. So if your only takeaway from all of this is that you, Chris said, don't defend the Second Amendment, I don't think you were listening to the program, and I'm really not going to get in an argument with you. But we'd love to hear your input as far as the rest of it goes. But you can also get a hold of us via Facebook. Just look for Voice of Reason Radio on there. On Twitter, it's @VOR_radio. You can find us on there. Rich, I don't know if I told you, but I tagged our names in the profile page for Voice of Reason Radio on Twitter, so people can find us that way as well. So you can find us one way or the other on Twitter. You can find us on Facebook, and you can shoot us a quick note. Twitter now gives you 280 characters, so you can actually give us more than 140 character feedback. just letting you know. So anyway, but we'd love to hear from you on that. But we probably will continue this over next week, because I think it is a big topic and of what's going on in our culture. And I think a lot of it boils over from what's happened during the last decade. I think a lot of people are tempted to use the techniques and the methods used against them, conservatives specifically. This is how we were treated for 8 years. So, hey, we're going to do it back. And I think there are Christians that have been impacted by that thinking. So we certainly will carry this over, and we'd love to hear your input on it. So if there's any thoughts you have about this show or aspects of it you would like to see carried over into next week, please give us a shout out or shout. We'd love to hear from you. But thank you for joining us. Thank you for the 2 weeks being patient during the 2 week absence. It's always nice to come back. Always nice to have that interaction and be part of the program with you. But you know, sometimes we just need that time off, and we're grateful when you don't give us a lot of grief for it. So we look forward to hearing from you next time, or hearing from you during this week, and look forward to speaking with you next time. Until then, God bless. Good night. We'll talk to you next week.